I'm going to invite you to join me in your Bible in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. The book of Philippians in the New Testament. I was taught in school, in Bible school, that you remember the order by Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, because it was the General Electric Power Company. So if you can get that in your head, then once you get to one of those four books, you'll know where you're at, and you can find your place. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, to be held on to. He let go of that, and it tells us that he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. He took on the form of a man. He came as a baby and was born. And being found in appearance as a man, he grew up on the earth into an adult man. And as he was found in that appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus came to serve. He came to be a servant. Mark records for us in his gospel, chapter 10, verse 45, that even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve and gave his life, to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to serve. So to follow Jesus is to serve. To follow Jesus is to be an example, or is to be a servant, to follow his example in being a servant. To follow Jesus is to serve. Jesus has, over and over through our look at the Gospel of John, he has made it very clear that he's calling people to follow him. He called his 12, he called the multitudes, he called the people of his day, and the truth of God's word is still ringing out true today as we read it. The message is the same. Come to me, follow me. To follow Jesus is to serve. We are followers of Jesus Christ, committed to live by faith, be known by love, and to be a voice of hope in this place, this part of the world, in our day. Followers of Jesus Christ. You want to know what this church is? If you're new to our family, we are a group of people. We are a gathering of people that come together regularly, and we fellowship together, and we worship together, we pray together, we look at God's word together, because we are seeking to be followers of Jesus Christ. The word Christian is used a lot today. The word disciple is used, and they're somewhat interchangeable. But to be very exact, we are seeking to be followers of Jesus Christ, who are committed to living by faith, being known by love, and being a voice of hope. And we are in that journey. We are not yet arrived there. We have a lot of growing to do, but we are seeking every day to grow as followers of Jesus Christ. And it begins, that journey, by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, coming to him and recognizing that what he did on the cross, he did for all mankind. He did it for everyone who is a sinner, every man, woman, child that's been born. He died on the cross for us. And he gives it to us as a sacrifice, as an offering, as a gift, that we might be forgiven. I stand before you this morning as a sinner, a sinful man, born in sin, struggle with sin, but I also stand before you as a man that has been forgiven by my Creator. My sin hasn't been overlooked. It hasn't been shoved aside. God didn't cover his eyes and not look at my sin anymore. He paid a terrible price, a very costly price, to pay for my sin. Jesus himself, God the Creator, came to earth, as we just read, took on the form of a man, went to the cross, and paid the price in full for my sin. So I am forgiven, because of what he did for me and my faith in Jesus Christ alone. That begins the journey. So now as I take this journey and as I live my life as a follower of Jesus, to follow Jesus is to serve. To follow Jesus is to be a servant. It's to live your life as a servant. Now you're not going to hear that on the commercials today on TV. And you're not going to read it in the books at Barnes & Noble in the self-help section. And you're not going to find it on the radio when you listen to the radio. And you're likely not going to find it or hear it from the people that you mix with at work, in your neighborhood, at school. We're certainly not going to hear it from our government or from sports athletes or from celebrities or rock stars. Or you're going to be hard-pressed to find that anywhere in our culture today. And yet in our text before us, which is John chapter 13, if you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn there. In John 13, Jesus makes it so incredibly clear that to follow him is to serve. It's maybe the simplest central truth that I've presented to us through this study. I tried to make it more flowery. I tried to make it more complicated or more deep and more, you know, profound. And the more I tried to make it profound, it just kept distilling back to the same thing. And I wasn't making alcohol in my office. So when I said distilling, I wanted to be clear. I kept distilling it. It kept fermenting. And I kept coming back to the same thing. To follow Jesus is to serve. I don't think there's any better way to say it. To follow him is to serve. It's to be a servant. As we come to chapter 13, Jesus is done with his public ministry. His 3 years of ministry to the public is done. And now he's moved into a room, sometimes referred to as the upper room because it was likely the second story, and he's having dinner with his disciples. And over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at chapters 13 through 17, and it's all going to be Jesus teaching his disciples. And then in chapter 18, the trial begins, and the execution, and the burial, and the resurrection. So for the next 6 weeks, we're going to be focusing in on Jesus teaching those who had answered the call to follow him. And as he begins this time of teaching, this time of last words, he only has a short time before he goes to the cross. There's some teaching, there are some truths, there are some vital things that he wants his followers to know. And that begins here in our text at chapter 13, verse 1. It says, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, his followers, he now showed them the full extent of his love. In the Greek, it literally is he loved them all the way to the end. So as the intensity of his experience is cranking up, and he is being arrested, and he is being spit upon, and mocked, and slapped, and flogged, and dragged through the streets, or he goes through the streets dragging his cross, and he heads up to the hill, and he's crucified, that even on the cross, he looks down and he sees his mother, remember? And the Apostle John, and he says, John, behold your mother. Mother, woman, behold your son. The full extent of his love, this imagery, is that even as his life, in his moments of his life, he's facing incredible pain and suffering and troubling of his spirit, he's still thinking of his followers. And he's still showing love to them. All the way up to where at some point we'd expect him to kind of think about himself a little bit. And kind of focus on what his needs are. But John, who experienced all this, looking back as he wrote this, through the direction of the Holy Spirit, said he loved us right up to the last moment. And I'm positive that John, as he's writing this, remembers standing at the foot of the cross. And seeing his Lord, his Master, his teacher, his Rabbi, his Savior hanging on the cross. And as his body has just been mutilated, and the blood is flowing down, and the crown of thorns, and the whole image, the whole scene. And he hears Jesus struggle out, because Jesus did not go, Son, behold your mother. Mother, woman, you can't convey the intensity of what it took for him to say those words in just the written word. But remember, he has had severe blood loss, and he's been beaten and flogged and slapped. Nails have been hammered through the limbs of his body. And I'm certain John remembered that moment, looking up and hearing Jesus say what he said. And as John writes this, he reflects and he says, he loved us to the very end. He loved us in the fullest possible way. He now showed them, Jesus showed his followers the full extent of his love. Verse 2, the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. In our verses this morning, the part that we're looking at, Jesus is going to give us the clearest picture I've ever come across of what it means to be a servant. And if you have your notes, you know the end of the story. He's going to give us the mind of a servant. He's going to provide a model, the model of a servant. And then he's going to give us the mandate of a servant. The first part of this picture is in the verses we just read. He gives us the mind of a servant. He gives us what should take place in here. And I love that it's first because I really believe that's significant, that how I live and what I do with my life is so directly connected to what goes on in here. What I am, what you see in me, what you experience as you watch me and interact with me and my actions and my choices are rooted back to what goes on up here. Jesus did say that as a man thinks, so is he. In the Sermon on the Mount, he challenges the rules that they had been given, and he raises the bar and he says, you've been told not to do this. I'm telling you not to think this. You've been told not to act this way. I'm telling you that you shouldn't think that way. And there's two very important resolutions, conclusions, that take place in the mind of a servant that Jesus displays here. The first one is this. The mind of a servant is fixed on the will of God. Look back at your Bible. Look at that opening verse. Jesus knew that it was his time. Who decided that it was his time? The Father. Remember, as we've gone through the book of John, it's not my time. It's not my hour. Woman, it's not my time. You want to make me king? It's not my time. You want? Nope. It's not my time. And remember, just a few weeks ago, that changed. And he began to say, the hour is now coming. The hour is now here. The moment is here. How does Jesus know that? Because he's intimate with the Father. He knows the Father's mind. He knows the will of God. And he's fixed on it. The mind of a servant is fixed on the will of God. It knows the will of God. It understands the will of God. If I am not fixed on the will of God, if I'm not aware of the will of God and know what it is, I can't be a servant of God. I can't follow in the footsteps of Jesus. The mind of a servant is fixed. He or she knows the will of God. Where do I find the will of God? Anybody want to venture out? Thank you, Michael. It's right here, isn't it? Barbara? It's right here. So the mind of a servant is permeated by this. You say, well, I come on Sunday morning. That's great. That's a good start. That's a key moment in the week. But it's certainly not going to sustain you through the week. This has to be a part of my thinking, my reading, my meditation, if I want to follow Jesus and be a servant. The servant of God's mind is fixed on the will of God. The other conclusion in the mind of a servant is that the mind of a servant or the servant of God has their mind, in their mind, they are settled, they are secure, they are satisfied in the will of God. I love the phrasing there. Jesus knew where he'd come from. He knew where he was going. And he knew that all things were under God's control. Right? He knew that. What is he about to face? He's about to face something that none of us have faced, likely won't, and I don't fully comprehend the intensity of what he's about to face. It's beyond my comprehension. But we know that he's about to go to the cross. We know that he is going to experience intense suffering, both physically and spiritually, carry this weight, the sin of the world on his shoulders. And he knows that's right around the corner. Less than a day away. Or within a couple of days. And he's settled with that. He knows what it's going to cost him. He knows what's going to come. And he's okay with that. He rests in it. Do you hear his confidence? In those verses, let me go back. Let me bring you back, your attention back to them. The evening meal in verse 2 was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew. He knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and he knew that he had come from God, and he knew that he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. The mind of a servant is not just fixed on the will of God and knows what it is. I don't know what the cool thing is. He's down with that. He's good with that. It's resolved in his mind that this is good. The will of God is hard and it's challenging and it's going to mean sacrifice and it's going to hurt. But it's what's best. It's why I've come, to be a servant, to give my life to pay for sin. This is God's will. I know it and it's good. And I know that everything is in God's control and I know what's going to happen at the end. You get the picture in the mind of a servant? You want to serve, you want to follow Jesus, and I hope you do, because to follow Jesus is to be a servant. It has to begin right here. We have to adopt the mind of a servant. We have to fix our mind on the will of God, what it is, and we have to be secure in it. We have to be satisfied in the will of God. You know what we have to do? We have to think like Jesus. We have to think like Jesus.
Is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them.
That night as they shared that meal together and Jesus began to teach them, there was a moment where Jesus walks to the corner of the room and he takes off his outer robe and he takes a towel and he wraps it around his waist and he begins to go around to the different disciples and with a basin of water, he begins to wash their feet. Now, this is something very strange to us. It's not a part of our culture. So to understand the significance of what he's saying there, we need to put ourselves in the culture of those disciples. It was their practice to share a meal around a very low table. And they reclined. It was just maybe a foot off of the floor. And so as they shared the meal together, they were in much closer proximity to feet than you and I are. We put them under the table. They lived in a time where there was no paved roads. They lived in a desert climate that was very dry and dusty. And they wore open shoes. So the practice was, when you came to somebody's house for dinner, there was a servant, somebody that you paid or somebody that you owned, a slave, whose job was to wash your feet when you came into the house. What we do today is when you come to my house for dinner, I'll say, the restroom is over there if you'd like to wash your hands. There you go. The common practice was that you had your feet washed. Now, many of you, if I had come to you this morning and asked you if I could wash your feet, you would adamantly told me no. It's very uncomfortable for us. It seems like an invasion of privacy. And my volunteer was very brave. Thank you. They share this meal together, and apparently nobody, no arrangements had been made for a servant to wash feet. They'd made arrangements for the room, but somebody had dropped the ball. And as they're sharing this meal, nobody got up to wash the other guy's feet. So Jesus gets up, and he goes over to where the basin was. That had been provided by the owner of the room, and he begins to wash their feet. And in a very dramatic moment, Jesus provides the model of what a servant looks like. What it looks like to serve. He's given us the mindset, the mind, to think like Jesus, what it looks like to follow in having our minds like his. Now he's going to give us the model. He's going to give us the picture. And in this moment that he washes their feet, he reveals that the servant, to serve, to be a servant, number one, is humble. It's humbling. This is humbling for me. It's humbling to lower ourselves and put ourselves in the position that everybody recognizes a slave, as a servant. To serve, we have to be humble. We have to be able to come to people's needs and bring ourselves down. It's uncomfortable for you, me, even just kneel here at your feet. She's tightening up, I can see it already. And if I reach down to take off her shoe, she'd probably kick me. You want to follow Jesus? I want to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus is to serve. Follow his picture, follow his model. We have to be humble. The number one obstacle, the number one battle we will face in following Jesus and serving like him is our pride. Our sense of importance. Our sense of scale. Well, I'm less important than you, but I'm more important than you. And you know what I'm talking about? We judge people and then we rank ourselves. He's humble. The servant is not only humble, but a servant is intentional. Jesus met a need. He didn't draw attention to himself. He didn't put on a show. He didn't do, now this is what it means to be a servant and get everybody's attention. In his serving, what he did is he met a need. He met a real need. He saw the need. Yes, he had a lesson that he wanted to teach. Yes, he wanted these guys to get something. But on the immediate surface, he met a need. Now, I know it may be hard for us to click with that because, again, it's not part of our culture. But it was a real need. I asked a parent this morning that I may ask their son to wash their feet, and the parent's comment was, "Someone online, you sure you want to do that? You know, his feet really stink." And you know, we covered up. We put on socks. We put on shoes and stuff. And you know, if your kid comes to the table with no shoes on, maybe you tell him to put them on. Or if he comes to the table with no shirt on, which has happened in my experience, you tell him to put a shirt on. This was a real need. The aroma of feet is not a real pleasant thing. The servant of God, the model that Jesus paints for us, is the servant is humble and he's intentional. He is intentional. She is intentional. It's not about you. It's not about drawing attention to yourself. It's not about going, "Look at me. I'm a servant." No. There's a need, and I'm going to meet that need, whatever it takes. He'll display this again in just a short time when he allows them to hang him up on the cross. And he will meet a need. He will meet the greatest need of all time, of all history, for every living human being. Follow his picture. Follow his example. Follow his model. The servant is humble. We have a dead spot. I thought maybe we found it. To serve is to be humble. To serve is to be intentional. And to serve, to be a servant, is to be impartial. Whose feet did he wash? He washed the feet of John, the apostle whom Jesus loved, the one whom Jesus loved, the one at his side, the one that God would use to write become the apostle of love and write Revelations and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and record this intimate portrayal of Jesus in the Gospel of John. He washed his feet. He washed the feet of Andrew. Andrew kept bringing people to Jesus, kept pointing people to Jesus, and he washed his feet. He washed Philip's feet. And he washed Thomas's feet, the one that had to just kind of get a little extra. He had to see something. He's a good man. He was willing to go die, remember, when Lazarus was dead and Thomas said, let's go die with him. Good man, faithful follower. Just struggled sometimes in his faith, maybe, need to see it. He washed his feet. He washed the feet of Peter, who in a very short time would be weeping in an alleyway somewhere because he had denied that he even knew who Jesus was. Jesus told him he'd do it. Next week we'll see that. I'll die with you, Jesus. I'll follow you anywhere. No, Peter, you won't. In fact, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to say that you don't even know me 3 times. And he does. He washes Peter's feet. And he washes Judas's feet. We know who Judas is, right? We know what Judas is about to do. Does Jesus know that? Yeah, he does. What a powerful, powerful model, picture of what it looks like to serve. How many times have we been guilty of making some progress in being a servant and following Jesus, and then we run smack face into somebody who we just don't like? Somebody who has wronged us. Somebody who is different from us. Somebody that has lifestyle choices that we just find repulsive. And so we just pass them by. We just go to the next person. Jesus had every right to be offended, to be upset with Judas. Say, well, maybe that's not fair. You know, Satan had a part in that. Yeah, okay, well, let's move to Peter. Peter, who is the one that's always first to speak up and say, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. Can I walk on the water? You've got the words of eternal life. Where else would we go? What do you say I am? You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And yet in a very short time, he's going to go out and say, I don't even know who he is. And one of the times, it's a maiden. It's a young girl. It's a servant girl that says, wait a minute, aren't you with Jesus? No. No. And Jesus washes his feet. This portrayal of a servant is so convicting. It's so powerful. We might even say it's over the top. It seems unreasonable. And yet it's exactly the portrait that Jesus portrays for us. He just does it. Do you see that? He just does it. And in Tyler reading those verses this morning, he says, do you understand what I've done? He says, I've set for you an example. I have given you a model. I have given you a picture. You know, sometimes we read the Word of God and we do get kind of frustrated. It's like, why couldn't it just be clearer? Why couldn't he just say, do this? Right? Anyone? It's like, just come out and say what you're thinking. Be careful what you wish for, because he did. He came out right out and said what he's thinking. I've given you an example. You do this. You need to be humble. You need to be intentional. You're meeting needs, and you need to be impartial. You serve the need that's in front of you. You serve the need, and I don't know if this is a word, irregardless. Matt, is that a word? Regardless. We always like to add those, hopefully, and things like that. Regardless of what that person has done or has not done or who they are or who they are not. Some of us in this room might be able to wash the feet of those in our family. I would hope as a husband or wife you could possibly wash the feet of your wife or your husband. It would be a stretch for some, I know. But anybody in this room? What about a stranger on the street? Someone who hasn't had a bath in a long time? That's ridiculous. It's over the top. Jesus gives us this picture, this model. A servant is humble. He is intentional. She is impartial. And they are teachable. Jesus says, now go do it. Do it. And you will be, starts with a B, blessed if you do it. The model of a servant is unmistakable here. To follow Jesus is to serve. To serve is to be humble. It is to be intentional. It is to be impartial. And it is to be teachable. We obey the example of our master. That makes you a servant. If you're willing to be teachable, to step out of what your culture tells you, out of what your own heart tells you, out of your own comfort zone, when Jesus, your master, comes along and says, do this. Okay, Pam, go ahead. Yeah. Be teachable. So he gives us the mind of a servant, and we are to think like Jesus. He gives us the model of a servant, and we are to act like Jesus. In verse 18, we see the last principle, the beginning of it, where Jesus gives us a mandate. He gives us a foundation to stand on. He gives us a focal point, a centering point. So, okay, I got to think like Jesus. I got to get the will of God into my head, and I got to be settled that it's the right thing to do. It's the good thing to do, and then I need to just follow His example. I need to follow His example and be humble and intentional and impartial and teachable, and just do what He says to do. I hope we caught that. I have given you example, verse 15, that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, no messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. I'm not referring to all of you, verse 18. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the Scripture. What is to fulfill the Scripture? That one of my own is going to betray me. And then he quotes from Psalm 41, where he says, he who shares my bread, he who sits at the dinner table with me, he who literally takes the bread from my hand, because that was the practice. One who is very close to me has lifted up his heel against me to push me down, to harm me. And that was prophesied, it was predicted in Psalm 41, and Jesus says, it's happening. It's one of you. I'm telling you this now. I'm telling you this now at this meal, before it happens, verse 19, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am He. Now, this is that phrase all through John. I am. That's all it's in the Greek. I am. It's a reflection of the structure in Exodus when Moses says, what's the name of God eternal? And he says, you just tell him, I am. He says, you'll know that I am. Here's another evidence. Here's another example that will show you, prove to you that I am the one I claim to be. Verse 20, I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit, and he testified. Let's watch as Jesus has this conversation with his disciples.
I'm telling you the truth. One of you is going to betray me.
The disciples looked at one another, completely puzzled about whom he meant.
Who is it, Lord? Dip some bread in the sauce and give it in. He is the man.
As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him.
Hurry and do what you must.
None of the others at the table understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas was in charge of the money bag, some of the disciples thought that Jesus had told him to go and buy what they needed for the festival, or to give something to the poor.
Join me in verse 31. Judas went out and he made arrangements with the authorities and in fact betrayed Jesus and took money for it. And as that was taking place, Jesus continues talking with his disciples and he says this: when Judas was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." The moment for him to be lifted up, to be identified for why he had come and who he was, is now happening. It's here. "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him," in the Son of Man, in Jesus. If God is glorified in him, in Jesus, then God then will glorify the Son of Man in himself, and will glorify him at once. "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, a new command to love one another, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples." This is how everyone watching you, engaging you, will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another, or if you love one another. Is that really a new commandment? Don't we find in Deuteronomy, which was written a long time before this, that we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Jesus reiterated that. And then we're to love our neighbor as ourself. Is Jesus messing with us? Is he toying with us? No, he's very serious. It's a new commandment because it has a whole new scale now. And the reason he can give this new commandment in this moment is because now Jesus has come and he has lived and he has washed their feet and he is about to go to the cross. And he says, the new commandment, a new commandment I give you, love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. That's new. Love one another so that everybody watching what's happening between you will know that you are my followers. That's new. The Israelites were known as the followers of God by what? Their clothing. Remember, they had clothing instructions, their diet. The men were circumcised. They stayed separated from the other cultures. They had a sacrifice system, the tabernacle, and then the temple. And the nation of Israel looked very, very different from the rest of the world, didn't they? And God's intent was in part to use that testimony to draw people to himself. And people could come and become a part of that. You realize that? They could come and become a Jew. They could join in. They would have to give up their old way of life, and they would follow the rules that they had been given through the law, and they could be a part of that system, and they could learn about Jehovah. Today, the followers of Jesus are not known by their diet. You can eat pork. And you don't have to have purple fringes on your garments. And men, we don't have to have gray sideburns. Long and uncut. And we don't bring one of your cats or one of your dogs on Sunday. We could, the cats. No, sorry. There's not these rules. There's not this structure that identifies the true followers of Jesus Christ. What identifies the true follower of Jesus Christ? If you have love for one another. And friends, that's the mandate of the servant. You have to think like Jesus, you have to act like Jesus, and then you have to love like Jesus. And everything grows from that. Why would I wash somebody's feet? Because I love them. and they have a need, and because of my love for them, I'm going to meet that need. Why would I do any act of service to another human being, to a brother in Christ, or to the least of these in my community? One reason, and one reason only, that's going to put you in line with Jesus Christ, because you love them like Jesus loves them. That's it. If you're doing it for any other reason, you're missing the point. If you're doing it to feel good about yourself, if you're doing it to save the world or make the world a better place or to look good, you've missed the point of what Jesus is saying. He's saying you love one another like I have loved you, and in so doing that, you will reveal your commitment to follow me. It's not even that you're here on Sunday morning and that you dress a certain way and you carry around one of these. Those are all part. But that's not what identifies us as a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus said the thing that will identify you or me as a genuine follower of Him is if we have love for each other, the same love that Jesus has for us. To follow Jesus is to serve. It's that simple. To follow Jesus is to serve. If you're going to follow Jesus, you must be a servant. I'm going to ask our worship team to come. We're going to respond this morning. And I want you to respond from where you are in your own heart as we sing, as we bring our lives before God this morning. You have to answer that question. If you're willing to take that step of faith, find God's voice, listen for it, hear it, agree with Him, identify what He's asking of you. I'll tell you what He's asking of you this morning. To follow Him and be willing to be a servant. Take whatever next step that means for you. You know what it's going to mean for most of us? Let me just throw out a suggestion. You come to that point in your steps of faith and you say, okay, I agree with God. I know He wants me to be a servant. You know what the next step is going to be for most of us? Is to, for no other reason other than you love Jesus Christ and want to love like Him, go to the person that you find the most difficult to love and serve them. It may be a family member, maybe somebody in this room. It may be somebody that's offended you. Maybe somebody, your relationship with them has been broken. And you're aware of a need in their life, go meet that need. Go serve them. That's taking the next step. And then you hand out invitations. You invite people to come alongside of you. And you find people. And you connect with people that say, I'm going to follow Jesus. And I know that means being a servant. Let's serve together. Hold me accountable. Walk this path with me. Invite them into your life. You want to follow Jesus, you have to serve. You cannot separate the two. There is no other way to come to Him and be His follower apart from being a servant. To follow Jesus is to serve. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Father,